Each and every one of you has something special ticking inside of you. That there's something beyond. There's something about eternity. In fact, I enjoy bringing this passage forward during memorial services, because I say each and every person sitting in a memorial service thinks they're going to live forever. But logic tells them the person to the right and to the left, in front of them, back them, aren't going to. But there's something going on inside of each and every person that I'm going to live forever. Where did that come from? This is a truth that I want you to hold on to. And then there's the second passage for today I want you to give recognition of. John answered, I am the way, the truth. Excuse me, Jesus answered. It's in the Gospel of John. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to focus on I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and he is the life. There's not a person alive, not a person in this room, that doesn't want to live a full and complete abundant life. There isn't a person in this room that doesn't want to feel that special something in them that's ticking away, and what is that all about? Well, there's three stories I want to tell you about today. And there's a fourth story yet to be told. If you would like, you can turn to your Gospel of John in your Bibles, John 3, verses 1 through 21. And I'm going to do a very heretical thing here. I'm going to read from the Message. Ooh, that's not a real translation. It is a translation. And why I like reading it in an open setting like this, the words are shocking. They're provocative. They push you. You see, the first story I want to talk about is Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, Rabbi, all we know is that you're a teacher straight from God. No one can do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it. Interesting translation. He came under the cover of darkness to Jesus. And he said these flowery things. Jesus brushed aside any small talk and he got down to business. Jesus recognized that within Nicodemus coming at that hour, the questions he posed, Nicodemus was looking for a new way to live. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He was looking for the ability to live under the true rule of God. And he wanted to live as a full participant in the reality of God. Hear these words from Jesus. You're absolutely right, Nicodemus. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it is not possible to see what I am pointing to God's kingdom. So if you're not born from above, you can't understand what Jesus is pointing to, which is the kingdom of God. Now, unable to use his imagination, Nicodemus starts asking questions. How can anyone be born who's already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk? Jesus, I think it's the smile just comes on his face. Nicodemus has fallen into the trap. And he challenges Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus is a prominent leader. He's a Pharisee. He's supposed to be an expert. And Jesus says to him, "You're not listening." Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, unless you submit to God's movements, a baptism into a new life is not possible to enter God's kingdom. So he's saying, unless you submit to the Creator, to the invisible movements of God, you can't be baptized into a new life. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. And you've got lots of them around here. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and it becomes a living spirit. Now, Nicodemus, again, was supposed to be an expert on spiritual matters. But Jesus continues to challenge him. He's saying, so don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's heading next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. Recognize a little exegetical wordsmithing here. Wind, breath, spirit, in Aramaic and in Greek are the same word. Pneuma. And what he's telling you in a very descriptive way, it God moves the wind, God gives us breath, and God releases the spirit. We are born again, born from above, by the invisible actions of God. But Nicodemus still is unable to use his imagination and asks, what do you mean by this? How does this happen? And Jesus says, you're a respected teacher of Israel and you don't know these basics? Now listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here. No hearsay. Yet understand, facing the evidence. Yeah. Instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. You have seen Jesus heal people. You have seen him speak with authority that nobody else has. The evidence is there, yet you still do not believe. You've got questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? It's as if Jesus is fed up with Nicodemus. Then he goes on from 13 on. Jesus moves into revelation. He moves from teaching. He moves into revelation. The revelation of who he really is. No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. Now you have to understand, when John wrote his gospel, he drew on the words of Jesus. And if you have any understanding of the gospel of John, John wrote it so that you might believe. Also, when you read the gospel of John, you have to start off with an understanding the resurrection happened. So he goes on to, this is how much God loved the world. John 3:16. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point out an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one of a kind Son of God. When introduced to him, this is the crisis we're in. God, light, streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasure. Everyone makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God, light, and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth, remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone working and living in truth and really welcomes God light so the work can be seen for the work God is doing. If you believe in Christ, you have a whole and lasting life. That's what the scriptures say. If you trust in Christ, you are acquitted of any wrongdoing. And if you work and live in the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ, what will be revealed in you will be the actions of God. You will be acting for God. So how did Nicodemus do? At this part in the Bible, doesn't say he did anything with this. But later on, we find out he was there to look after Jesus' body from the cross. He came to know who was the Messiah. Now, our second story is John 4, 1 to 26. The woman at the well. And I'm just going to skim through this because I have to get to a third story and my wife is clocking my sermon length. Those of you who know your scripture know that this was a Samaritan village, that Jesus was traveling from Judea back to Galilee, and he stops in this village and it's noon. And the disciples have run off to get some food in the village. And this woman shows up to gather water. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what was a woman gathering water at noon for? Why was she not gathering water in the morning with all the other women of the village? Maybe it's because she wasn't accepted by the other women in the village. Maybe we have a problem here. You see, Jesus enters into a conversation with this woman. This wanton woman. Old word. You young people won't know what that is. And Jesus encounters and he says, would you give me a drink of water? The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asks, how can you, would you ask me, a Samaritan woman, especially at noon, the type of woman I am, for a drink? Again, Jesus sets up the trap. And he moves quickly to deepen the encounter. He says, if you know the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink and I would give you fresh, living water. Okay, we have this kind of gutsy lady. She enters into a battle of wits with Jesus. Talking about, well, where's your bucket? Where's this living water? And there's this exchange. Jesus continues to play witty little wordsmiths with her. and moves on. And he says, go call your husband and then come back and you'll get that living water. She says, I have no husband. That's nicely put. I have no husband. You have five husbands and the man you're living with isn't even your husband. And the Samaritan woman begins to recognize that this person is more than he appears. Oh, you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insisted that Jerusalem was the only place for worship. She recognizes there's something spiritual here, there's a prophet here. She immediately jumps into a religious language, and Jesus continues to deepen the encounter and deepen the trap. And he gets into a discussion about where the Samaritans worship and where the Jews worship. And then he says, it is how you're going to worship is going to be important, not the location. It is who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking out for. Those who will simply and honestly be themselves before God in their worship. Now, overwhelmed by this direction, this prophecy of this man, she says, I don't know about all of this worship stuff. I don't know about all of this submitting. I don't know about all of this being true to oneself and going before God. But I tell you what, the Messiah is coming. And he's going to get it all clear and it's going to all be fixed up. She already said, I'm eager for the Messiah. And what does Jesus say? I am he. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. This comes to story 3. About a young man who was 33 years of age, who was the manager of human resources at Okanagan College in 1981. Me. There was a new preacher in town, and the older people around here would recognize this name, Reverend Albert Baldeo. I was attending his church, and each and every sermon, he had to introduce you to Jesus. And I foolishly said, you know, there's more to Scripture than this Jesus. I went to one of his Bible studies and I said, I got to find out what this is all about. So we had this little Bible study. And at the end of the Bible study, he says, now for those that would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what you need to do. Now I'm going to give you a little history before I tell you what I did. You see, I was 33 years of age. Beautiful wife, two boys. We lived at the end of Hull Road. Big house, big yard. I was, at the early age of 30s, had the brass ring. I had it. I had it all. In fact, I had been to a conference, a motivational conference in Vancouver, where they listed all the things of success that you're supposed to have. Well, have a country garden, preferably garden by somebody else. Well, that was Kaniwishi on KLO Road. You needed a fireplace with an insert. I had one. You needed an RV or a Westphalia. I had one. You needed a job that would take you to cosmopolitan cities. Well, Vancouver was coming pretty cosmopolitan in the early 80s. The only thing I didn't have was I didn't have the right running shoes tied to my briefcase when I got on the plane and off the plane. Because, see, that was just the start of this athleticism and jogging and running. As you can see, I'm still working on that idea. So I had all of these elements of success, but I'll tell you quite honestly, there was a huge hole inside of me. There was something missing. there was something missing in my life. And there was a desperation in me to somehow fill it up. And by the grace of church, by the grace of my wife, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I did not fall into gambling, alcohol, or promiscuity. Those were there, the invitations were there, everything was there. I was a prominent young business person in this town. And there was this hole within me that I so desperately wanted to fill. Okay, I heard of this thing called Jesus. All right, go to this Bible study. Yeah, the Bible study was okay. And then Albert says, I would like you, if you wish, to make a prayer. Just turn your life over to God. Surrender. Submit yourself. Be honest who you are and turn it all over to God. And my prayer was, Lord Jesus. No, I didn't say Jesus. I said, Heavenly Father, I give up. Yes, I have all these wonderful things, but I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I surrender. Take it. Run my life. Bingo! I have an image behind me. Oh. There's a person standing behind me in what would be described as biblical clothes. He had a robe on. Oh, that's kind of interesting. Went home that night, didn't say anything to Sherry. She was a born-again Christian way before me. And so I went back the next week, went through the Bible study. Albert invited this opportunity to pray, turn your life over to Christ. I did it again. I surrender. I give up, God. I can't do this. I can't cope with whatever is eating at me. I have this image of this person behind me again. Now I'm going, this is getting weird. You know? I don't know about you Baptists, but that was a United Church. But those that know Reverend Beldale, no, that didn't matter. Came back the third week. Did my prayer again. Did the invitation. Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm done. Take over my life. Person stand behind me. Bang! It hit me. Okay, I'm Scottish and half Ukrainian. A 2x4 doesn't work. It's got to be a 4x6. I was being introduced to my new self by Jesus. I had a vision. Mission in the Baptist Church. It's okay. It's okay? Okay. You see, that was United. It had Methodist beginnings, so that's okay. But then I've worked at New Life, so it's okay. I left that room. And I became one of those sloppy, born-again Christians. Yes. I mean, what you need to do is collect them up, put them off to the side, protect them, because they're too exuberant. I worked at Okanagan College. All of a sudden, things started to change. People who I was in pursuit of firing, because I was the HR manager, over theft or drugs or lack of performance, that these were on my radar, showed up in my office wanting to know about my church. They saw me change. They saw something different in me, and they showed up to find out what it was all about. Of those people, they never were fired. They never lost their jobs. I prayed with them. We became friends, and their performance and their issues were addressed. That's story one. Story two, Story three, there's a fourth story. And that's your story. In the coming weeks, and while I'm here, I want to hear your story. I want to hear your story. And I have a little bit of a handout that's in the bulletin as a takeaway. And it talks about the steps of conversion. You see, once I turn my life over to Christ, the beginning was the beginning was the beginning. I'm still on an apprenticeship training program. That's the way I view it. And the day I die and the day I stand before Christ, I'm anticipating I get my journeyman's ticket. Let us bow our heads.